I am thankful that the war has already been won in our lives, and that because of that we can serve Him, we can love Him, and when that battle rages, we can say, you know, that war has already been won. That's over. You know, let's focus on the things that really, really, truly matter. And what is it that truly matters in our life? What is it that truly matters? Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace, the love, the mercy, the fact that our salvation was won at the cross. And that regardless of what else happens in this world, if evil wins out, if evil comes into our friends, our families, Lord, we know that the war for our heart through faith in Jesus Christ has already been won, and we thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that throughout the entire service today, we have been feeling a feeling of thankfulness, of gratitude for everything that you've done for us. And we thank you for new members. We thank you for just your grace, your faithfulness, and for everything that you give us. Lord, for giving us a church that we can worship in this morning, that we can still carry our Bibles with us. And Lord, we thank you, and we are grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing our series on Galatians, when our freedom is under attack, and we are stressing the need to defend our liberty that is found in Christ. So as we stress the need for our liberty in Christ, where do we get that encouragement? And we find it in the theme verse of our series, Galatians 5, in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's why he set us free. That's why he died on the cross. It was to live free of restraints for him. Therefore, keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to, I love that he puts a yoke of slavery. Because there are a lot of yokes in this world. But it is freedom from a yoke of slavery. The goal of this book was to settle the debate between law and grace, legalism versus faith. And the answer is that justification comes by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And sanctification comes through relying on the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the attributes of God in our life. So where are we at today? What are we talking about today? A defender of the true gospel is committed to a different life. That's you and I. A defender of the true gospel is committed to a different life. And what is different about someone committing to defending the true gospel? It is that a defender of the gospel strives with a different motivation. They live for a different master and they advocate a different message. Those are the three things we're going to focus in on today. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be so excited to share the truth that we have been saved from sin. Amen. And that it has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with someone Jesus Christ did for me. And when we begin to tell people of a message of eternal life through faith in Christ, they're going to question us. Asking us or telling us that they believe they're good enough to have eternal life. And if God is a good God, he will accept them because they've done their best. They will argue that God can't punish us for doing our best. Have you heard that? This is sadly not the truth, though. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. And a just God cannot be in the presence of sin. He has to deal with sin. So sin is the issue that separates us from God in death. Death is separation. That is what death is in and of itself. It's separation. We need to be able to clarify these issues, these debates. And we have to be able to defend the truth and the difference of the gospel from other false ways to get to heaven. And when we commit to living a life serving the Lord, we commit to a life that defends the gospel from all threats, all works-based systems, All alternatives or anything that detracts or threatens the true nature of the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have to defend that. And the work that he did on the cross to pay for our sin. We need to have an answer for why we have hope, 1 Peter 3:15. We need to be committed to living a completely different life. So let's look at the first way that we can live a different life. We can strive with a different motivation. In verse 10, Paul says, I have a different motivation. How does he say that? For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, ultimately, and right off the bat, he says, there is a conflict between trying to please men and please God at the same time. There is a conflict there. There is a struggle. And you can't please both God and men in all areas of life. Men or God is the question that Paul's bring up. Right, front, and center. He says there are two routes we could go in regards to our motivation. There are two ways that we could live in regards to our motivation and the way that we want to serve. And immediately, he says we could have people as the motivation for all that we do. Pleasing, impressing, desiring recognition. It could get in the way of our choices. And the motivation for everything that we do. Now, some of us might help someone, which is a good thing. It's probably something that God would have loved for us to do. But if our only reason to help them is to get recognition, that is trying to please men. We might sacrifice our time or energy to impress our boss, to impress our coworkers. But what happens when this becomes our driving motivation behind everything that we do? Our life begins to be centered on, I'm looking for an answer, on what? Our life begins to be centered on what? A person instead of God. What else? Things. The world. What's that?
Notoriety.
I want my name to be up there. What happens, though, when people become the driving motivation? Well, if your motivation is centered on people, people constantly change. People are constantly changing their mind on what pleases them. People that could immediately throw us under the bus the moment that they desire something other than what we can give them. Who feels like they've been run over by a bus? I won't ask for a show of hands. But when we strive to please men, it is easy to be manipulated into doing something we never wanted. It is easy to live a life that we never planned for. And it's easy to compromise on our values, to do things that we never thought we would. Our motivations in life identify where our heart is. If we treasure pleasing others, then that is where we will spend a majority of our lives. But what do we learn about the defender, a defender of the true gospel from Paul? We learn that a defender of the true gospel strives with a different motivation, not pleasing people, but pleasing God. The way that Paul puts it in this passage tells us that seeking the favor of men and God are incompatible. They don't go together. You can only focus. That's the goal. Focus. You can only focus on pleasing one. That's where your focus needs to be. You can probably please both at the same time in certain areas. Am I right? You can probably please both in some areas. But where our focus is what matters. Our focus needs to be on pleasing God first. And the way that he also says it is pleasing God doesn't always please men. As Paul gathered from his circumstances, he was thrown in jail for pleasing God. He was persecuted for pleasing God. He had persecuted people for pleasing God. In our world, does pleasing God go hand in hand with pleasing man? No. Is it a conflicting motivation? Yes. So 2 Corinthians 5:9. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:9. It's just a little bit to the left. Don't go very far to the left. Or scroll in your phone somewhere. I don't know. I don't know where it would be. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Actually, let's start at 8 so you can understand what we're kind of talking about here in the context. It says, we are of good courage, in verse 8. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So home means what? Where? Heaven. Heaven. Home means heaven. So we prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. But wherever you're at, our goal and our ambition should be to please the Lord. Why? Well, he gets to that in verse 10. We should be pleasing to God because the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we all, this is talking about believers. Believers in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. That is the judgment that we will undergo. The judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one, personal account. If you're riding on the faith of someone else, you need to get right with the Lord and you need to make it individual and you need to make it personal. Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let us understand that living a life in service to God as a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has rewards. That is awesome. Living life pleasing to God has rewards. But you can also lose the rewards through squandering them in a life that is self-serving here on earth. Once again, we are viewing rewards, what? Through an earthly perspective. And as we look at rewards through an earthly perspective, they sound pretty good, but remember, these rewards are heavenly rewards. And so when you look at them, once you get to heaven, how much better will they be? And what an amazing motivation to live pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing God leads us to giving us the desire to persuade men instead of pleasing men. Persuade men to believe in Christ instead of pleasing them. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. It's right after Galatians. To the right. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10 says, oh, wait. Sorry. It doesn't say that, but Ephesians 5, 8 says, for you were formerly darkness. Before Christ, we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk. We had this verse this morning, I believe. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. 8 through 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We should desire to figure out what God desires for our lives. You may be sitting here thinking, I have no idea what God desires. I don't know what he wants for my life. I have no idea. I just placed my faith in Christ, and I don't know where to go from here. I just started getting serious about my faith, and I'd like to know where to go from here. Or even you say, I have been serious in my faith, and I'd like to continue to grow. I'd like to continue to be pleasing to God. And what can we know about the Spirit of God? What does the Spirit of God desire? In Galatians chapter 5, we know what he desires. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the things that God desires. And what does he not desire? Well, we can look at what that is too. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're staring you right in the face. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. if I didn't list it, it's things like that. Just as I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What? How can you please God? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Against such things, the things of the Spirit, there is no law. Galatians 6:8. Just turning a little bit farther. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What does sow mean? It means you plant a seed. It's basically you have to think about doing it. You plant that seed. That seed can either give birth to sin, which gives birth to death, or it can give birth to righteousness. It can be something like doing something nice for someone because God, that is what God would have you do. But you plant a seed of truth, and that reaps eternal life. We need to be sowing, we need to be expecting growth from the Spirit of God in our lives. Because a defender of the true gospel, they strive with a different motivation. They live for a different master. And that's what we're going to talk about now. In verse 10b of Galatians chapter 1, he says, "I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What are you talking about? I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Aren't you a bondservant of Christ? Let's look at verse 10 at the start. "For am I now seeking the favor of God or of men? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, if I were still doing that, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." When all our desires are to please men, when all we can think about is pleasing men, men become our master. They rule what we say, do, think, and how we act. They determine if we did what they want or not. They determine. When a person is concerned about living for the Lord, they cast off all thoughts about men, about pleasing men, and they live for a new master. A master that has our best interests in mind. Jesus is a master that doesn't want us to be accepted. He wants us to be loved, to come to him as we are, to live for him free of restraints. Good. Living free of restraints for a new master gives us an excitement. Are you guys excited about what God can do through your life? Good. Good. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us excitement about the possibilities found in service to Christ. What can you be involved in? What can you do? Service to Christ is a pleasure because he has done so much for us, and we voluntarily can follow the example that he has set. If we are following the example he has set, then we'll stop worrying about pleasing men. We'll stop worrying about stepping on their toes, and we will focus on how we can live for him. Pleasing God and man is definitely in conflict. For Paul says, when he was a Pharisee, later on in this letter, he says, "When I was a Pharisee, I was trying to seek the favor of my contemporaries. I was rising above them. I was excelling far above them." But he says, "I persecuted Christians. I killed people in order to rise above the other Jews in my life." In persecuting Christians, he received prestige among the religious leaders of that day. And what can we learn from Paul's example? Kind of what Marv said. You want a name? You're going to have to do things that don't necessarily agree with what God has set as standards. People, even those that call themselves religious, these were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. People who call us themselves religious can be pleased by things that have nothing to do with loving and serving Jesus. We should never sacrifice or try to let anyone else be our master than Christ alone. And James, in referring to faith versus doubt, in James 1:8. And James also, in I believe it is chapter 4, verse 8, talks about how you're trying to be godly and worldly at the same time. You're trying to have faith and have doubt at the same time. You're trying to be worldly and godly at the same time. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Double-minded people are unstable in all their ways, it says in 1:8. Double-minded. What does that mean? It means they have a divided allegiance. It would be like having a double agent. In the eyes of the person they serve, they think that they are serving them, but really, they are serving the opposite, and vice versa. They don't know where they stand. Do you know where you stand? Our goal in the Christian life, and Paul's goal in defending the gospel, was not to be allegiant to both God and man, but to be committed to his one and only master. And when Jesus is our master, we can know that he has humbled himself to being a servant. Where do we find that? Philippians chapter 2. He has committed himself to being lower than the angels for a time to accomplish the purposes of God. He has committed himself to that. And are we as committed defender of the true gospel, are we committed to following a different master than the world, a different master than our flesh, and to focus on a different commander, which is Jesus Christ? If we are open to his leading alone, he will do great things with you. Commitment. And D.L. Moody, in reference to man's commitment to the Lord, said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly devoted to his service." What in that quote sticks out to you, concerns you? What sticks out to you? Holy, holy. But something else sticks out to me. What about that quote sticks out to you? The world has yet to see. Yet to see. He was correct in saying that because none of us are perfect. But it's a challenge. It's a commitment. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly devoted to his service. Let's move on. A defender of the true gospel strives with a different motivation. A defender of the gospel lives for a different master, but they also advocate a different message. You're going to see this point come up a lot in a message centered in Galatians, because it is all about the message. Galatians is all about the message. So in verses 11 and 12, we see that a defender of the gospel of Christ advocates for a different message. "For I would have you know, brethren," listen up, is what he says. "For I would have you know, brethren," there we go, we're good. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Why is it a different message? Why is it a different message? It's a message that men, even if they tried, and they have tried to come up with a message of salvation, but even if they tried, they could not conceive or comprehend the message of the gospel in and of themselves without revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The gospel is foolishness to men. And this message is not of men. 1 Corinthians 1. Go to the left. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 through 21 says, I'm going to read it. "For Christ did not send me to baptize," Paul says, "but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech," I'm not going to throw a bunch of hard words at you, "so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Useless. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Who is perishing? Everyone apart from Christ. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" We've seen where the debaters are right now. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believe. Powerful passage about the foolishness of the word preached. God was pleased to save those who believe. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and that we as sinners can do nothing to save ourselves but depend fully upon the grace and the gift of the mercy of God in sending Jesus to be the satisfaction for my sin. That is what the foolishness is that he's talking about. It's not what any wisdom, it's not what any man could conceive. It is what God did. Paul says, listen up. And he knew that it was important for the Galatians to understand that if the gospel came from man, it would be tainted. Why? Well, what do all other religions have as a center of what you have to do for salvation? Man-made religious systems have systems that are based on works and are based on pride. Based on works and based on pride. Why does it say pride? Well, started with Satan. He says, I will be like the Most High. That is when Satan fell. He fell because of pride. I will be like the Most High. And that's what we say to ourselves. I can make it. I can be good enough. I can outweigh my bad with the good things that I do. That's not true at all. There's nothing we can do apart from faith, pleading to God for the mercy that he has already given us through his son, and realizing that. Each religious system believes that man can work their way to God. Christianity believes that God sent his son to provide a way to God. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The message that Paul preached was not just tradition, it was based on something new and something different. It was based on a revelation given to him by Jesus Christ. Don't accept a message because it is tradition. Accept a message because it is true. True defenders of the gospel fight for a truth. They advocate for a message that is unique. Be a defender of the gospel and fight to preserve the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Preach the message that still rings true. A message that is based not on persuasive words, but on Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A defender of the true gospel strives with a different motivation, lives for a different master, and finally advocates a different message. So where are we at? Commitment evaluation. How are you doing this morning? How am I doing this morning? Who is our driving motivation in life? When we wake up, who or what comes to mind? Do we check our phones for the next thing that our boss wants us to do? Do we check our emails? Do we check our Facebook? Or do we check in with God? What is our motivation? Pleasing God or pleasing man? Have we given God control of our life? Is he our master? Is he the one that we put ourselves under and agree to serving wholeheartedly? Why? Not because of compulsion, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we desire to, because that's what salvation produces. And lastly, but not least, does our message appease all? That's a negative. That's not good. Does our message appease all, or is it truly a different message of hope and salvation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? Are we trying to appease? Are we trying to please God? Let's close with that. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We humbly come before you because we realize that even if we are committed, Lord, it's a daily effort. It's a daily coming to you and taking up our cross and following you. And so as we look at ourselves today, Lord, this isn't a condemnation. This is a call to a commitment. And I pray that there are people in this room that would mark today, November 27th, 2016, as a day when they committed to following you. When they committed to getting behind the things that you desire, not the things that we like to put in tradition, or the things that look good, but the things that are true. We thank you for the grace that you've given our church as a whole. And we thank you for what you have yet to do with this body of believers here in Vermontville. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.